Everybody happy? Great. We're going to kick it off. We're going to introduce this word, this message, this sermon, and indeed the entire series with a short 30-second video clip.
The Lord sent his great messenger Elijah to anoint a prophet to follow him. God chose someone ordinary. Elijah found Elisha, a nobody, plowing his father's field. And what was Elisha's response? He burned his plow and left everything he knew to answer God's call. Elisha, a tale of ridiculous faith.
All right, I am excited about this series. Are you excited? A tale of ridiculous faith. Now, we've got to clarify something for all the old school people around here. Words sometimes carry opposite meaning, right? Can you remember the old days where mean meant unkind? Mean meant not a nice person, but now mean can mean like mean. Or bad can be bad, or bad can be good. And good can be bad. When I was a young person, dope referred to some sort of plant that was dried up and smoked, but now it can be dope. You see, things alternate, like bad, good, good, bad. And so when you say good morning, we're not really sure what you mean. Good morning, good, that's, you know, ridiculous is just like that. Ridiculous is something that can be ridiculed or absurd, but that is ridiculous. When you watch a really awesome movie, it is ridiculous. Are you with me? You got to get with the program here. It's ridiculously good. It's sick. Now, sick used to mean like vomit, but now it's, well, it can still mean vomit, right? Or is there another word for that? But now we can say, man, that was sick. And so this is what this is, ridiculous, a ridiculous tale, which means it is great faith. Just to be clear, because some old school people might think, you're being very irreverent, Pastor Richard. No, I'm being very relevant. Here we go. So we're going to crack into it here. Elisha is not to be confused with Elijah. Elijah is a student of Elisha. My goodness me, it's already started. Oh my goodness, it's going to be 4 weeks of this backwards and forwards thing. Elisha was a student of Elijah. Elijah was an incredibly bold prophet. He's one of the major prophets. The Bible refers to major prophets and minor prophets, and that's got nothing to do with their height. It's to do with how God used them. Amos was a minor prophet. Nahum was a minor prophet. Elijah was what's known as a major prophet. Elisha wanted to be like Elijah. And he had the gumption, he had the boldness to say when it was asked of him, Elijah, you have one wish. No, but Elijah, he had one opportunity. What do you want, Elisha? And he said, I want double what Elisha has. Now that was a tall order. I want double. And God sovereignly gave it to Elisha. As has already been stated, no other person in the Bible has done more recorded miracles than Elisha, except the Son of God himself. Incredible. I mean, we're only going to touch on four of them. We're not even going to talk about the whole army that Elisha blinded. We're not even going to talk about the raising of the dead or healing of Nahum. We're just going to touch on four miracles over, well, actually three miracles, but really today is the beginning, the call of Elisha. The subtitle is Get Your Call On. We're going to look at the lady and the widow and the pots and the jars. We're going to look at the ditches next week. Pastor Chris is going to get into that. And on the final week, we're going to look at what might be the most obscure little miracle in the whole Bible, but it's there for a reason. What I want you to know about Elisha is he is a very ordinary guy. He didn't go to a theological seminary. He wasn't the son of a priest. He actually lived with his parents and he worked the farm. He was an ordinary guy doing a very ordinary job, although probably a fairly prosperous family given the number of oxen that they owned. Elisha was very ordinary, but God called him to do something amazing. We're talking around about 9th century BC, and at the time, worship of Baal, the god Baal, was the predominant religion of the day. And God was wanting to raise up somebody to do something amazing, somebody to turn people back to God. As a side note, and I so wanted to go there today, Baal is really a religion of materialism. And I think that's very interesting, because I think probably the number one reason why we don't live out the perfect purposes of God is materialism. But that's a side note, and that's a very important part of context. But we're going to keep moving here. This is 9th century BC. It's Elisha. He's an ordinary guy. He's working the farm with his mum and his dad. But God wants him to do amazing things. Who here feels that they're very spiritually ordinary? Anybody feel ordinary spiritually? Who here would like to live a ridiculous life? A good ridiculous. And I don't just mean comfort, I mean being used by God. Isn't that true? So over the next 4 weeks, including today, the objective of the series is to build your faith. Every year we have a series, we call it Big Faith. It's just all about raw, radical faith. So next week we're going to have a message that's really going to help you if you feel you're stuck. If you feel your spiritual growth is really stuck, you're just going through the motions, maybe not even doing that. Next week's message is for you. The week after that is about a woman who is desperate. And God shows her that she has everything that she needs to see breakthrough. And then the final week, on the 10th of June, it's a message for people today who feel that their passion for God has really waned. If we're really, really honest, we used to be on fire for God, but now we're not really. It's not necessarily that we're into all the big sins, we just have lost the flame of passion for God. That message is for you. That message actually is about an axe head that floated to the top. That message is about people who have lost their spiritual edge. That's coming all our way. So anyway, let's get into it. 1 Kings today. 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a story about ridiculous commitment. Unbelievable story. Here we go. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Are you there? You can get your Bible app. Here we go. And as you do, let me just pray. Father, thank you for the life of Elisha. Thank you, Lord, that you take, as we see with so many others in Scripture, ordinary people, even people that have committed great sin, and you restore, and you call, and you give them power and authority. Lord, we thank you for hope. We thank you for truth. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to do amazing things in our lives over the next few weeks. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Here we go. Verse 19. So he, that's Elijah. Elijah. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle or his cloak on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Elisha turned back from him. Now this is just crazy. This is what Elisha did. He took his yoke of oxen, he slaughtered them, and he boiled the flesh using the oxen equipment and gave it to the people and ate. He took the plow, his means of income, and he created a bonfire and he cooked a whole bunch of steak for his friends. Why? Why not just go and store the plow in the shed just in case things don't work out? Just go, hey, see your mum and dad, and off I go. Why did he have to do that? It's pretty ridiculous. Then he rose and he followed Elijah and became his servant. So let's just kind of recap, make sure we've got our heads in the right space here, because I know Bible scripture can go over you as you're kind of zoning out, thinking, you know what, shall I even listen to this guy? Shall I jump on Facebook? Yeah. Let's just make sure we get the story down, okay? Here's Elijah. He's plowing with 12 oxen before him. He's got oxen in front of him, and he's back there with the 12th. He's an ordinary guy doing an ordinary job. He's working hard, and he's doing monotonous, hard work. He's doing boring tasks. Think about it. What is his view all day long? It's not pretty, is it? It's not some kind of, you know, out of the window looking at the beach or anything like that. I mean, think about this, seriously. He works the plow all day long behind a bunch of oxen. Now, I don't want to gross anybody out. I know we have our Sunday morning sensibilities, but let's just say that he would be in the wake of lots of oxen residue. Day in and day out. Some of you might feel the same. Maybe you're in sales and you've got to get your quota. And once you've got your quota, then it starts all over again. The next month comes along. Or if you're a student today, you study, you work your part-time job, and then you've got to go around the semester and you keep going. Parents. Parents, they're looking at oxen rears all the time. They're cleaning up nappies. They're doing dishes. They've got laundry. Can anybody say amen? It's just constant, monotonous tasks, ordinary tasks every day. It's very easy to lose your passion when you're just doing monotonous tasks. It's very easy to lose your passion when you're looking at oxen rears. I'm laboring the point so you don't think he's some spiritual giant. Oh, he's a good boy. God just chooses the ones who've got it all together and the ones who are excelling in everything. I tell you what, God loves to reward people who are faithful with the little. God loves to reward people like Elisha who just keep going about what they know they need to be doing, looking at oxen rears, going about the hard work, going about the monotonous task, going through the cycle of life. If we do that faithfully, God will reward us. Can somebody say amen? Amen? That's what he's doing. But look what happens next. In verse 19, the latter part, it says, then Elisha passed by him and threw his mantle over him. What in the world is that about? Reading the text, you get the impression Elijah didn't even stop. He was just walking along. He threw the mantle and kept going. Because it says Elijah had to go and chase him down. Hey, can I go and kiss my mother and my father and kind of, you know, take care of things and then I'll follow you. He throws his mantle. Now, the mantle cloak maybe is a better word. It was an animal skin, likely fur, possibly like a sheepskin. What Elijah's saying, you see, a mantle was a gesture or an instrument, symbolic of authority. He's saying, what I've been under, the covering that I've been under, you are now going to become under, Elisha. That which I am under, you will now be under. That which covers me also will cover you. As God has been working under me, the anointing of God through me and is now going to work through you. A modern-day equivalent could be a 21st party. In some cultures and some people, their parents give them a 21st key. It's like transference of authority. That maybe is getting somewhere close. But that's what Elijah does. He gives it to Elisha. He's just going through the routines of life, looking at the oxen rears. And, you know, having to deal with everything that goes on at the backside of an oxen. Some of you are now blocking your nose already, I know. But he comes along and he throws the mantle over him. Now, there are two principles I want you to grab from this. It's very relevant to our lives today. Two things that we can apply in our lives today. God is calling Elisha to follow Elijah, and he's not going to tell Elisha all the details. Are you ready for it? Number one, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Especially some of you engineering students, you've got to have absolutely everything worked out. Someone's having a bit of fun over there. Some of you, D, you've got to have everything, option A to B, C, D, and E. Then, when the plan makes sense and it touches my cerebral cortex, then I'll go forth and obey God in this great venture of faith. God doesn't give you all the details. If he gave us all the details, we wouldn't show up. You don't have to fully understand. Did you get this? He's living with his parents. He's bumming away. A man comes along, throws a mantle over him, burns everything up, and goes with him. It's almost bizarre, but it's a true story. Actually, didn't Jesus do exactly the same thing with the disciples? Growing men, running businesses, and he said, come follow me. And they dropped it, and they went with Jesus. Did they know what they're getting into? No way. Do they ever regret it? No way. You don't have to fully understand to obey. He didn't have to pray about it. He didn't have his pros and his cons list. He didn't consult 10,000 counselors and run around the church saying, what do you think? What do you think? When God calls you to do something, you don't have to have all the details. In fact, God will deliberately not give us those details, so we learn to trust him. We want the details. God says, you can't handle the details. Note reference to the movie. Sometimes God will only give you one word. He said to Moses, go. He said to Abraham, go. Jesus was walking across the water of the lake, and there's the disciples in the boat, and they see, is it a ghost? It's Jesus. If that's you, Peter says, if that's you, Jesus, tell me to come. And Jesus says to Peter, come. And he stepped out of the boat, and he walked on water. Some of you today are going through very difficult health situations. Maybe you've received a doctor's report, and the one word that God might tell you today is trust. Or maybe you're in a marriage strain, there's some difficulties going on in the home, and the one word might be stay. Others here have still been coming to church here for a while, they're not really sure, maybe they're thinking maybe they'll move on. The one word could be commit. Maybe you want to start a business or a micro enterprise or begin to write a book or some other ministry. The one word for you today could be start. Sometimes God just gives us one word to move forward. I remember getting my one word. You may not know this, but in years gone by with the history of our church movement here in Auckland, there were several years there that I was very eager to leave Auckland. I was looking anxiously to plant a church in Adelaide. I just wanted to, got frustrated with lack of direction and what was going on. And I was keeping a sweet attitude, but the pioneering sort of thing within me just wanted to, you know, can we just do something here? And I don't know if it was a midlife crisis. I don't know what was going on, but I was always looking. Hamilton at one stage, doing the research. Let's go and relocate. I'm sure that's God. And I remember being in a conference in Indonesia, and God gave me my one word: stay. God wanted me to stay. And as I look back now and I see what God has done through every nation, Auckland City, and every nation, Tauranga, I'm glad I heard the one word: stay. The lives that have been touched, the leaders that have been raised, the new things that God has done, Karaka Street, the new building, I'm glad that we heard, because it was shortly after that that the vision of ENAC was birthed in my heart. It went from being another man's vision to being my vision. It was kind of like a mantle being thrown over me where I was carrying it in my heart. That was shortly after that one moment in Bali, in Indonesia, at a conference. For us as a family, the Lord has given us one word, and that is go. I know that I know that I know that God has told us and spoken to us about getting our own facility. The day that I signed that contract, we had counsel, we got input from the elders, we made sure the elders and the financial board and everything, all the team were on board, but guess who had to come down to signing it? Richard. I knew when I signed that contract for Karaka Street, we were burning our plow at Auckland Girls Grammar School. We were burning our plow. We were going to relocate. We were committed to moving on to a riskier, no details, didn't know about the council, didn't know about the costings. I'm a due diligence guy. I don't want to live there too much, but I also have been burned a few times when I was a kid through property and churches. And so you've got to use your head and you've got to be sensible. But at the same time, we want a great story of faith, don't we? We've got to have that one word from God, and I knew it was go. And I needed to own that, and I needed to carry that, and I needed to have it from the Lord, and He gave it go. So we're going. But I don't know where all the money's coming from. Honestly, I don't. But I know what God has said. So I'm standing on what God has said. You see, you don't have to fully understand to immediately obey. Second principle we can draw from this calling, this getting your call on from Elisha: those God uses the most are the ones who hold on to the least. Those that God uses the most are the ones who hold on to the least. You see, it's okay to have possessions, provided possessions don't have you. It's okay to have money, provided money doesn't have you. Elijah was in a fairly prosperous family. By all accounts, he had employment. He was successful considering the context of the day and the poverty of the day. But he released the plow and burned the plow immediately to follow Elijah, because he knew it was God. Let's look at this in verse 21. What did Elijah do? So Elijah turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled the flesh using the oxen equipment, unbelievable, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And he rose and followed. Is this ridiculous, or is this ridiculous? As I mentioned before, why not just go and say goodbye? See you, Mum, Dad. Big O-E. Following Uncle Eli. Send you an email. Bye. Why the energy, the sweat and the tears to unhitch the yoke, the wooden plow thing that holds them all together, cut it all up, create a big fire, slaughter a bull? Has anybody killed a bull? I've killed a sheep and taken the skin. It's very demanding. Seriously, it's hours for a bull, maybe an oxen, maybe longer, and create a big bonfire, get the old Massport barbecue out, whack them up there, slabs, and create a nice feed for everyone. Why the drama? Why did Elisha burn the plow? Because Elisha wanted to remove plan B. Elisha did not want to have a plan B that might tempt him. Elisha was committing ridiculous commitment. Elisha was going for God all out. Elisha was not going to hold back. You see, we keep thinking, let's keep our options open. Let's put the plow in storage just in case. And that sometimes is wise. But when God clearly speaks to you to do something, you have to do it. Sometimes in the Bible, God so moves in the hearts of men and women that they fully commit, like the disciples. Now, I don't want you to misinterpret my sermon today. I don't want you to run into your job tomorrow and go, I quit. You have to know it's God. And if you don't know it's God, then draw closer to God. But the beginning of great faith is a place of commitment. The beginning of experiencing great faith, of living the life that in our heart of hearts we want to. But it begins with a ridiculous and an abandoned running at God fully without all this plan B, C, and D. I remember in March 93 when I personally made a full commitment to Jesus. I'd been at church, done the church thing. I'd been to 1,000 altar calls. I mean, it was great. But I lived a double life. I was one thing on a Sunday and I was another thing all the other days of the week. I lived with compromise to the core. There's no way I wanted my work life to mingle with my church life, if you know what I mean. I kept these worlds apart. And it got tiring and it got draining and it was unfulfilling because I was doing nothing. I couldn't even be a half-decent sinner. And after 3 years of just nothingness, of just saying, God, I'm sick of this conflict on the inside. I'm not experiencing you. I'm falling asleep trying to read the Bible, trying to pray. No victory, no power. I now know that there was no lordship in my life. I was doing the church thing. And I knew I couldn't sustain that. I couldn't continue in that. And after 3 years of filling my life up with other things to try to keep the noise down, I got involved in a band and that was going very well. But after 3 years, the pressure was building and the pressure was building until March 1993. I had my moment to burn the plow. It was a moment, a defining moment in March 93, a long time ago now, where I said, God, I give you everything. You're not just my Savior. You're my Lord. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for trying to make you. I'm still God. I'm trying to make you my little cute little Jesus, you know. But I'm still in control. I'm tired of living that way. I don't want to live that way. I know it's not true. Lord, I'm sick of what this world's trying to offer me. And I'm sick of feeling like a failure all the time. And all of that just came to a point of clarity and decision of saying, all for Jesus. Or I don't want any of it. Does that make sense? Have you come to that point? It doesn't mean that everything was perfect. What it meant was his lordship was speaking into my life and he slowly began to move in my life and progressively became more like him, and I hope that will continue until I die or he comes back. But I want to tell you something. There was a defining moment of turning the plow and saying, I'm turning from this life of sin. I'm turning from compromise to follow Jesus. God, I want everything that you have. I don't have all the details. I guess it will mean a lot of change in my lifestyle. But I want you, Jesus. I had to burn the plow. You know, our missionaries that we support, some of them are local missionaries in church on the front row, and others had burned their plow. Had growing professions and healthy, significant salaries, prominent roles, have burned the plow to pursue the call of God on their life, and I honor them. I thank God for them. Other missionaries overseas that we support, same thing. Get over here at Mikey and Katrina, very strong role with his company, and in fact, at departure time, offering us more significant role. But he says, no, God has called me to do this. I've got to go and burn the plow. There's no option B here. It's going to be God. Are we going to figure it all out? We've done all the due diligence, haven't we, Mikey? But now he's just got to trust God and work the plan. And I pray that every single person under the sound of my voice would come to that point of burning the plow. What is the thing you're holding on to that's holding you back from the purposes of God for your life? God has a call on every single one of your lives. He has a call, my dear friend. Some of us have been holding out, waiting back, just taking it casually, or maybe in compromise, or just delay. Just you know, but you're just not prepared. I want to tell you today, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's time to burn the plow. Let go of worldly things. Let go of pursuing money and possessions. Let go. If those things have got you, friend, let go. Burn them and follow Jesus. You'll never regret it. Is anybody hearing me this morning? I think right now of PJ, Polini Jr. Chu Ling. He's just down the hill there teaching many of your children. He had to burn the plow in this very building. He knows what religion is. He knows what church is, but he didn't know Christ, and he'd just gotten saved, and he was living in a very unhealthy situation that was not helping him in his walk with God. And I said, PJ, why don't you come and live with me? Now, you have to understand, from a cultural setting, that was asking a lot. First of all, we live on the North Shore. That has problems for some people. Then you're a pastor, and then you're a European pastor. All these reasons why, no thank you, sir. No thank you. No thank you. But PJ had to burn the plow. Didn't know the details, didn't know how it was going to go, but he left that place of abode and came and lived with us. There's so many examples that I could tell you today of lives in this very building of people who have made decisions to go all out for God and say, God, I want your call in my life. I want the power of God. I want the miracles. To have the miracles, I've got to become a person that walks with you. I know of people, young men, who are so caught up with pornography on their phone, they've had to throw it away. How can you do such a thing? Don't we have to have a phone? Smartphone, dumb phone, whatever. We've got to have a phone, don't we? Not if it's causing you to pull away from God every time you get on it. I remember counseling a married person just on this thing. Old girlfriends and old connections, and his wife's in the bedroom over there. I said, bro, get the stinking laptop and throw it off your deck. Let's be radical. Let's be ridiculous. Let's just burn everything up and do what God's called us to do. Why do we tolerate these things in our life? That may seem radical, but the point I'm trying to communicate to us today is, why don't we get the thing that's blocking you and God, get it, and go and burn that sucker. Throw it away, give it away, drop kick it out of your life, and begin to follow Jesus and follow God with a full heart, full integrity, fullness. It may require something radical, like get to church on time. No, just joking. Maybe start tithing. Maybe I am going to meet with my God every morning. Before I turn that stinking thing on, I'm going to get my connection on with God before I go straight to the internet. This is more important than any of this. My connection to Him, it's more important than anything else. Wake up. Do you realize, friend, you're just trying to fill your soul with things that will never satisfy? Only He will satisfy you. Ding, 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 ding. Get the Bible. Be desperate. God, I want your life. I want to live for you. I know I've made a lot of mistakes. I know I've let you down. I've failed, just like Peter. Or maybe I've even killed people like Paul. But Lord, I don't want that life anymore. I want you, fully you, uncompromising you, that I might say what the Apostle Paul said, all these things are counted but loss except for the exceeding greatness of knowing you, Lord. Do you live like that? Or are you still holding on to things looking oxen rears? God uses people the most, those who hold on to the least. For some of us today, we need to just mention, we need to name that thing in our life that keeps tripping us up. And I think for some of us today, we need to intentionally go after that thing and simply remove it. And if that means throwing the device off the edge of the deck into the lake below, then let's do it. Because the condition of our soul and our connection to a holy, mighty God is more important than anything else. Can somebody say amen? We are not here to play games. If you want to have a serious change in your life, my dear friend, I encourage you to come to that point and you let go of the plow. You burn the plow. Have a feed, my friends. Enjoy the plow. Burn it all up. End of plan B. I am following God. Have you done that yet? Or are you just religious? Are you just doing the church thing? Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Or do you expect Him to drop into every little thing that you want Him to do? Elisha said, God, have your way. I think maybe there's a connection between that heart and the miracles that he saw happen through his life. God says, ooh, I can trust a man like that. I'm going to trust a woman like that. I'm going to use that person. Maybe, just maybe. That's why God used Elisha to raise the dead, to blind armies, to save a widow and her child. Maybe that's why God used Elisha to do more miracles than even the Apostle Paul. Because Elisha said, all of God, anything less is unacceptable. And he burned everything. And he went. Actually, that's a disciple. That is the life of a disciple. What plow do you need to burn? I wonder what plow you need to burn this morning. I don't know. It could be a relationship. I would say, what's holding you back from fully going after God? Is it money? Is it a relationship? It may be a device, I don't know. What's holding you back? Apathy? What's the one thing that you need to burn to follow God? What's that one thing that keeps like a chain around your ankle? You can't fully go for it. Just it keeps coming back. Maybe it's a spiritual nature, a stronghold, an addiction. I want to tell you, there's nothing more powerful than Jesus. He specializes in restoration. But he will respond to our response. What plow do you need to burn? Can we pray? Father. Oh Lord, I pray that Lord, in this very building, you would raise up Elishas. That you would raise up men and women with the spirit of Elisha. Ordinary people committed to God. Lord, I even prophesied over this building. I prophesied over our children's church down the hill, over every boy and girl, that you'd raise up Elishas, that they would not be fearful of what may lie ahead, but they would have an ear to hear and a heart to obey and to receive and to move forward in the calling and the purposes of God. Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that even right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd bring the gift of conviction, that we might be clear-minded about those things which hold us back, those things which need to be burned. Our addiction to entertainment, our addictions, our secret sins, which aren't really secret because you know all about them. God, I pray that we would have repentant hearts. Lord, that we would be willing to burn these things. And that, Lord, faith would rise in our hearts, and the hunger would rise in our hearts to go after you, to follow you. Lord, I'm very mindful that the culture and the age in which we live is longing to see the demonstrations of the power of God, the demonstrations of authentic Christianity. Lord, may we rise as authentic followers of Christ and have you first in our heart. Have you first in our life. Father, I pray this now. While our eyes are closed and our head is bowed, I want to give an opportunity to people today that aren't following Jesus. We've all been there at one point or other. It's my great pleasure to provide an opportunity most Sundays to allow people to find Christ. For you, my friend, if you're not walking with God, your plow is your life. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to give up your life. Deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him. If you will burn the plow of your old life, it doesn't mean you got to figure everything out, but it means that you give it over, all the mess, give it over to God. He will take your mess and he will make a beautiful message. If you don't know God today, you can know him deeply and personally. If you've come to a point in your life you want to give your heart to God, you want to burn your plow, you want to let go of the old life and embrace a new life with God and have Jesus be your Lord and Savior. If that was you, if that's you, I want you to pray. Just pray this prayer silently in your own heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for offending you. Would you please forgive me? Would you please come and live in my heart? I want to become a Christian. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand up. It's not to embarrass you. Honestly, it's not to embarrass you, but it's just to acknowledge what you have done and we can make a connection. I'm going to ask everyone to keep their eyes closed, except I've got my eyes open so I can see who you are. And I'd love to meet with you afterwards. If you prayed that prayer to make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. One, two, three. Can I ask you to put your hand up if you prayed that prayer? Anybody? Anybody? Praise God. While our eyes are closed, dear believer, what has God asked you to burn? Are you willing? Are you willing to let go? Are you willing to burn it and go after God? Just in your own heart right now. If you can say yes, Lord, say yes, Lord. Father, I pray. Maybe those who have not come to that realization yet, Lord, I pray that you would soften hearts. And I pray, Father God, even this week, that we would remove things out of our heart, out of our life, out of our daily routines, out of our focus. Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, be free from idols. That we'd burn it. That each of us would make a fresh prayer of commitment to you, Lord. For your full purposes, I pray. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for listening. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you. May his face shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace. Thank you for coming.